Good morning. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. And while you're turning, let me make some pitches for some books. I have nothing to do with these books. But we are blessed in the assemblies with good writers. I remember speaking one time to Brother Bill McDonald, and I asked him what was the most difficult ministry he had, and he said writing. Because once it's out there, and you're so meticulous in trying to make sure it's right. And we have a number of good books. Let me just highlight a few. Don Norby has one called New Testament Church Organization. I think it's out on the table, as well as his commentaries on 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And that's an excellent source. As well as out on the table, you have Alexander Straub's new book, The New Testament Deacon, The Church's Ministers of Mercy, which is on the topic of deacons. You have J.R. Littleproud's book, The Christian Assembly, which is a good book. And then earlier yesterday, William Host's book, Bishops, Priests, and Deacons, was referred to. And those are good books to look at on some of these topics of elders and deacons as you work through some of these things. As well, I didn't bring very many, and I apologize for that, but when I was working on this study, I found a couple articles out of, I hope to pronounce this right, Bibliotheca Sacra, which is the publication out of Dallas Theological Seminary, one called, it's a word study by Edmund Hibbert on Behind the Word Deacon, a New Testament Study, and another one on Robert Lewis on the women of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I brought several copies of those, and if you're interested, why, we can try to get those to those that are interested. Let's read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among yourselves for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come, and we want you to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to challenge us, to instruct us from your word, to minister to us, and to equip us for ministry in your church that you died for and love. And so we just pray for this morning hour that you would give help. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to refer a little bit to the process we went through at Downing Avenue Gospel Chapel when we put in deacons. And I'm telling you that ahead of time. It's not because Downing has got it right or done it right, but rather it'll be to illustrate some of the issues and problems and rewards that are involved in deacons. So let me just kind of highlight the situation that brought deacons to Downing. It was late in 1981. Downing had about 130 or so people in fellowship. We had the usual positions of Sunday school and his assistants and young people's leader and his assistants and treasurer and the assistants. And we had people over music and fellowship and maintenance and supplies. And so we had the various people who were involved in activities with certain responsibilities. There were five elders, and they were swamped. Elders' meetings were every Monday night from 7 to hopefully only 12. And one night the eldership was together and they were feeling the pressure of the responsibilities of shepherding and the amount of time that was spent in meetings and dealing with the details of the assembly. And we were looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 because we were looking at possibly adding another elder or two and looking at that need. And the discussion of the group was there wasn't men qualified for eldership. God had blessed the assembly. There was a shortage of men in their 40s and 50s, but there was a large group of men in their middle to late 20s and early 30s. They were spiritually active and growing and involved in the assembly. They were committed to the assembly. They had served in a lot of these leadership positions. They wanted to serve. They were men with young families. They were men who were just starting in business. And the feeling was they weren't qualified to be elders. And so as we looked at that, our eyes naturally drifted down to verses 8 to 13. And one of the men said, "What about deacons?" And we thought about that. And we said, "Does anybody here know an assembly that has deacons?" And we didn't. So can we have them? And so it was agreed that during the next week we would look at the scriptures, we'd dig out our commentaries, we'd dig out our other books, we'd look, and that every elder would call a full-time worker that was known and respected in the assembly that would have some input to say to that on that subject, and we would agree the next week to discuss deaconship. And the next week we met, and we said, "What happened?" And the elders reported back. Five different full-time workers were contacted, and five different views of deacons were given. One full-time worker said, deacons are not for today. And we said, well, they're not in any of the assemblies we know, so maybe that's true. Another one said they are an administrative board over temporal or practical areas. A third one said, anyone who serves in a major capacity or a public capacity in the assembly is a deacon. Another one said, deacons are those who minister particularly to the poor and needy. And the last one said, well, there are big D deacons and little D deacons. And the big D deacons are the administrative board, and the little D deacons are those who serve. And when we talked about what we'd read, everything fell just like that, scattered all over the spectrum. And so we decided as a group to look at deacons. And I don't want to really highlight all the differences. We'll mention them. There's lots of controversies as you go through, lots of different agreements over, I think, five or six different matters as you go through deacons. But what I'd like to highlight this morning is, what are deacons? What do they do? Why are they important? And what kind of men do you look for? And so those are kind of what we'd like to do. We're going to start off a little bit with why all of this confusion, why all of this difference of opinion on deacons. And it really comes from the word that gets transliterated, deacon. Deacon is a Greek word. We just took the letters and put them into English. And diakonos and its word family is used over 100 times for ministry. And if you'll leave your finger in Acts 6, because we're going to come back to that. This is going to be one of our main passages. And just run over to Romans 13 for a moment. In Hybert's article, Behind the Word Deacon, a New Testament Picture, he says this. The Greeks look down on the concept of servant and being a servant, because slaves were looked down on. But he says this. The Greeks did have a keen understanding of the various aspects involved in the servant concept. They developed a remarkable variety of terms to express different aspects of it. In fact, there are over 10 different terms having to deal with the idea of servant. For example, doulos, one of the most common words for a Christian servant, is the opposite of a man who is free, and it carries the thought of one who belongs wholly to his master and is obligated to do his master's will. Paul calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a doulos. I belong to him. He bought me. I'm obligated to do his will. It has to do with the servant's relationship to his master. Other words emphasize other things. For example, there are two terms that emphasize one's working for pay. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of the hireling versus the good shepherd. The hireling works for pay. That's why he's in the service. Another term is used of religious service. Romans 12, 1. It is your reasonable service to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Another term describes a willing servant and carries the idea of tenderness. And we get the word therapeutics or therapy from that. And finally, another word denotes one who works under the direction of another as his superior. And one I skipped over is a term who denotes a public servant who discharges his public service. We see an example of this in Romans chapter 13. In verse 6, it says, speaking of government officials, it says, "For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers." And that's the word for a public servant, serving the nation, serving for public benefit, attending continually upon this very thing. You ought to pay tribute because these men, they serve. They serve the nation. They're public servants. But look down at verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath on him that does evil." This is our word. It's the word deacon that we get the word deacon from. And diakonos describes a servant in relationship to his service. Not to his master, not whether he gets paid or not. It has to do with his service, his relationship to his service. One, it says it emphasizes the obedient activity of a servant rather than his relationship to his master. Hybert concludes his article with this fuller definition. "The basic concept underlying the word deacon is that of voluntary, love-prompted service for the benefit of others." And when you come to verse 4 of Romans chapter 13, that's Paul's emphasis. He's not saying these people have a relationship with God. They are committed from the heart to serve God. That's not why they're called servants of God. It's because the activity they're doing in holding back evil and punishing evildoers is in line with God's purpose and plan. They're doing the work of God as they serve as government officials. And that's why he calls them servants of God. Back in Acts chapter 6, we see three examples. This word is a fitting word for Christian ministry. It's the ministry that is fitting for one who knows Christ. Christ himself uses it of himself when he said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many." And the emphasis is on his service. My service is fitting for who I am, that I would come and die as God. And as a Christian, our service is to be fitting, the right kind of service, obedient to the one who called us. And here in Acts chapter 6, because of that, every kind of Christian ministry is described by this word. Look at verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily serving." That's our word. Now, what's this? Where is it used there? It's used of the care of the poor and the needy and the widows. That's how that term is used. It is ministry of mercy to those in need. But you come down to verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples together, said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There's that word serve again. Homer Kent Jr. in his book on the book of Acts says, "It is worth noting that the expression serve tables may not demand that we imagine the apostles as caterers or table waiters in the restaurant sense. Tables often denoted banks, because moneylenders sat at tables to conduct their business. The word is used in that sense in Luke 19:23 and Matthew 21:12. The apostles may have meant that they would not leave their ministry of the word to serve as bankers or money dispensers. And so there the word has the idea of ministering in the area of money and overseeing money and collecting money and distributing money. And then you come down to verse 4. And it says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Same word. And here the word deacon, if you want to use the word deaconing, our deaconing is going to be in the word and in prayer. And as you go through the scriptures, you find it used that way a lot. If you go to 1 Corinthians, where Paul begins to talk in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 about the ministry that he is in, it is always this word, deaconing. The ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." And so you have a number of people. J.R. Littleproud, in his book, says, the word is used in Scripture with reference to two groups. First, those who serve in temporal matters in the assembly, and second, those who serve in the ministry of the word. And he'll take the passage on deacons, and he'll say, we should apply that to everyone who's in the platform. Also, in William Host's book, Bishops, Priests, and Deacons, at one point he talks about deacons serve well, elders rule well. But in another place he says, evangelism, pastoring, and teaching are all forms of deacon work. Well, you see the confusion, because the word deacon is used of every Christian ministry that's out there. But when you come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and Paul says, I greet the saints in Philippi with the elders and deacons, is he using it in that sense? Or is he using it of an office, of a group of men who are in leadership? I think it's a group of men who are in leadership. And when he comes to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and he gives the qualifications first of elders or overseers and then of deacons, he's talking about an office, a position, a work that some people do. And so I thought hard and long about what kind of an example can I use for this. And the example I came up with is a railroad train. Okay? Usually, if I want to find out the meaning of a word, I look up every place it's found in Scripture. And I did that on deacon. And on deacon, it doesn't help. Okay? It's like you see a railroad car or a railroad engine, and you see it pulling tanker cars. You see that a couple times, and you say, well, railroad trains, they pull tanker cars. Someone else see them pulling flatbed cars, and they say, railroad engine pulls flatbed cars. Someone else sees boxcars, and you get them together, and they have an argument over it. Well, that's kind of the way deacons is. Deacons is used three ways in the Scriptures. 95-96% of the time, it's used of this general thought of service. Fitting service. Service that's obedient to the Master, so that the service that's given is fitting. It's used a couple times regarding spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, in serving, let them serve. And there is a spiritual gift called deaconing, service. And then it's used of offices in the Scriptures. So what do deacons do? Again, Homer Kent in his pastoral epistle says, information is very scant on the New Testament concerning the office of deacon. The exact nature and duties of the office are nowhere set forth in any systematic way. But I think there's two passages that give us help. And I'd like to look at those. Again, leave your finger in Acts chapter 6 because we're coming back. And go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I recognize you may disagree with this. There are good men who do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It's in the context of spiritual gifts. And Peter's talking. And he says in verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so deacon, minister, the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's that general use of the word deacon. Use your gift in a fitting way as a steward of God. Let your service be obedient and fitting to the one who called you. Then in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man deaconing, serve, minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I would suggest that Peter is narrowing down our view of deaconing. Now, Peter was there in Acts chapter 6 when he said, serving tables or handling the finances, that's deaconing. Ministering to those widows, that's deaconing. Using the word of God in prayer, that's deaconing. But in this passage, he says there's speaking and there's service. And I think Peter has limited down and given us a clue to what deaconing is about. I think it is that area of service. It includes leadership and it includes administration and it includes service and help. And all of those mercy and giving and faith. The second passage is back in Acts chapter 6. Some people would argue whether or not Acts chapter 6 really refers to deacons because they're not called deacons. But I think it's evident that Luke is giving us the historical roots, the historical antecedents of the office of deacon here in Acts chapter 6. When you come to the book of Acts, you have to make a decision. Is what's being presented descriptive? Is it just what they did? Or is it prescriptive? What they did, we are to do also. And as you go through this passage, you have to keep asking yourself, are they just telling me what they did, or are they telling me, you do this too? And I don't think that Acts chapter 6 tells us that deaconing is limited to ministers of mercy, to meeting the poor and the needs of the poor and of the widows. I think it tells us when deacons are to be put in place and why. And it gives us an idea of what kinds of service they do. But it would be broader than that. Think through with me what happens in Acts chapter 6. There's a need. Widows are going hungry. William Barclay, in his commentary on Acts, says that the Jews, every Friday morning in the synagogue, sent two collectors out to the marketplace and to homes to collect money and goods to give to the poor and needy. Those resources were then distributed to those in need in the community. Those who had a temporary need received just enough to see them through their difficulty. Those who were permanently unable to support themselves received enough for 14 meals, two a day for the whole week. The collection was called the basket. Another collection, called the tray, was made daily, house to house, to provide for those in pressing need. So Friday's come and gone, and it's Tuesday, and now I have a need, but I didn't apply on Friday. Well, there was still the tray to provide for those in pressing need. And then he says this, it is clear that the Christians had very wisely taken over this custom. Perhaps the widows, when they became Christians, were no longer allowed to participate in that. But whatever the case may be, the church had a problem. They had widows who were in need. Who was going to meet that need? Did they appoint deacons to do that? No. The leadership and the body took care of that need. There was a daily distribution being done for the widows in verse 1, and there were no deacons. And in a lot of assemblies, there will be no deacons. The eldership and the body being active, using their gifts and serving Christ, deaconing for Christ, having fitting service, will meet the need. There is no need. You come down a little farther in verse 2, and you find they set up this program to meet the need. Did the apostles say, boy, there's this need to meet the need of the widows? Well, we'll set up a program. And they set up the program, and then now they say, we need some men to run this. No. Other men stepped in. Men with the gift of administration stepped in and handled the administration of it. People with the gift of mercy and helps and service stepped in to do it. And people with the gift of giving stepped in. The body, all of them involved, and some of them in the area of their gift more involved, stepped in and met the need. And the structure was there. When did they put the deacons in, if these men are deacons? When there was a problem that required leadership that would pull the elders from the work of their service as shepherds of the group. And that's when deacons come in. You have a group of elders, and in most assemblies, you know, when they planted the assemblies and they saw the assemblies go, Paul came back and they appointed elders. That was all that's necessary. Elders and the body life will meet most problems. But when a problem arises in the assembly, a need arises in the assembly, and the leadership is going to be pulled from shepherding to meet that need, that's when deacons appear on the scene. That's when deacons are necessary. So I'm going to say, what are deacons? They're a publicly acknowledged group of men who serve in temporal areas. Here they served in the area of meeting the needs of widows. They served in collecting money and distributing it and distributing food. And in most of the first century, if you go and look how deacons are used, the office of deacon, it's in that area, because that was the biggest area in the first few centuries of the church. But if there's other areas today, those areas are open for deacon service. They're men who serve in the temporal areas which would otherwise keep the elders from shepherding. It's perhaps significant that in the New Testament, deacons are only mentioned in regard to two or three churches. At Philippi, in Philippians 1:1, in 1 Timothy, where he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus, and then perhaps here in Acts chapter 6. All three of those churches were established, they were large, and they were mature. And it may be that that's where that kind of ministry is needed. Why are deacons important? Why is it important that deacons are in the Scriptures? Why is it important that we in the assemblies know about deacons? I think there's three reasons. One, deacons are a visible display of God's love for His leaders, for His shepherds. We've talked in these meetings about shepherds who, the possibility of sacrificing family for the work of service, for becoming so burdened to the point where you can't function because of the needs of the body. And sometimes the needs of the body are such that the leadership just needs to say no. But sometimes there are needs that are important and you can't say no to, but they're going to pull you away from ministering to the sheep. And by bearing that burden, you become overpowered. You know what? God's taking care of that need. Why? Because He cares about His leaders. And even if they're not in your assembly, the very fact that God has provided for that says He cares about His shepherds. He cares about the people that are caring for His people. And to me, that's a very positive thing. If we never had deacons at Downing, I'm glad I did this study, because it says God cares about those who shepherd His sheep. And when the overburdening time comes, He has provided for that. The second thing it tells me is He cares about His church. Deacons are a picture of how much Christ cares about His church. In my private devotions this morning, I just happened to read Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 deals with a message to the faithless shepherds of Israel. And let me just read a couple of verses. He says in verse 4, talking about these men, "The diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which is sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And then he goes through and says again and again, "My sheep wandered through them all the mountain, upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered on all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." In verse 8, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food of every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock." And on, again, 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 he repeats that. And I was just struck by how much God loved His people that He purchased with His own blood, and how much He's concerned that shepherds shepherd. And He's so concerned that shepherds shepherd that He's provided deacons so that they can do that and not be caught up with other things that would pull them from that. In 1993, Iowa was flooding like most of the upper Midwest, and my house had gone, but I had the lease, and I was going up into Wisconsin. I was going to be about 400 miles, 8 hours away. And I went to a couple brothers in the meeting and I said, "You know, it's been a touchy situation with my basement. Could you just watch over my family?" And I left. And it rained. And the storm surge backed up, and my house, which was 25 feet from the street, had water lapping the walls. And my drain tile drained right into the storm sewer, and when the storm sewer backed up, it had no place to go. And my Sunday morning, 5 o'clock, my wife dutifully, I'd left the sump pump in the drain hole, and I told her, "You just take this up the stairs, this little tiny tube up the stairs, and put it outside the door and turn it on, and hopefully you'll be fine." And the problem was, she had 5 4-inch drain tiles pouring water in, and one little 1-inch tube trying to take it out. And the water was mounting. And my dad called and said, "Are you coming to church? I need to pick you up." And she said, "No, I'm going to stay here and man the battlefront here and see if we can, what's going to happen." And so he went, and after breaking bread, several men said to my dad, "Well, where's George's wife?" And he explained they called her what was now about 2 feet deep. 5 men showed up. They'd run home, got some pumps. They came in their suits. They took off their suits. They rolled up their pant legs. I have pictures barefooted, wandering down there, hooking up all these sump pumps, sticking them out every window. And I called my wife. I saw a little bit on the weather, saw that we'd taken a pounding. I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "It would have been at the rafters, but these guys came." And you know, I was so thankful for them. And then I thought how thankful a bridegroom in heaven who's waiting for his bride is thankful for those who step in the gap when his bride is hurting and when his bride is in need. And he's given elders because he loves his church. And he's given deacons to help elders do that vital work so they're not missing like they were in Ezekiel chapter 34 because he loves his church. And I see elders as a love gift to the assembly. And I see deacons as a love gift to his assembly. And when we see it and when we see it in the scripture, it's another token of how much he loves us. And then the third thing I think is that it's an evidence of how much elders love the Lord. In John chapter 21, Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's a big argument as to whether it's the other disciples or it's the fish. And immaterial. But there was something that the Lord wanted to know. Do you love me more than this stuff? And when Peter says yes, he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." You know, and there comes a time, there may come a time. It won't happen in every assembly. But there may come a time when elders in assemblies are going to be so overburdened, they're going to have to take care of some details, some things. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's caring for a certain group of people. Maybe it's doing building a building. Maybe it's doing a whole dozen different things that's going to keep them from caring for the flock. And the Lord Jesus is going to come and say, "Put in deacons." And the question really is this. Do you care for me and my church? Or do you care to hold power and make all the decisions and be in charge of everything here? And you know, deacons as an issue, and no one can call it except the elders of any one given assembly. Am I doing the work? Am I shepherding the flock? Is God raising up men to meet some needs here to free us up for serving his flock, which is so close to his heart? And that's why deacons are important. They're men who serve in those other areas, those temporal areas. I brought a list. When we decide to put deacons in, it's very interesting. When you go through this whole process, at least for us, maybe you're more wise and gracious in this thing, but we would give them responsibilities, and that was, "No, I want that one back." And we had to go through some things. But we said, "Listen, gentlemen, we want you out there visiting. We want you visiting people in the hospital. We want you visiting parents of some of the Sunday school and brigade boys and pioneer girls. We want you visiting the seniors. We particularly want you to oversee some of the widows. And we want you to check in. We want each one of you to, every widow to have her deacon. And three or four times a year, we want you out there with those widowers or widows, checking on them, where they are financially. Do they need help? We'll take you out the first couple times and show you how to do this. But we want you to do something. We want you to care for the building, both maintenance and supply. And that doesn't mean you have to do it, but we're going to leave it and we're going to hold you responsible for it. We want you to collect the finances and record all the records and we'll want you to bring some of those expenditures in the beginning, who you're giving money to the eldership, but we want you to oversee that and plan some financial goals and encourage the saints in giving. We want you to organize fellowship times and oversee that area. We had a secretary at that time. We want you to oversee that and the bulletin, and we would like to see a newsletter amongst the chapel. We put them over music. We put them over the elderly. We put them over the library and the nursery, making tapes, housing speakers and guests. We put them over organizing showers and funeral meals. Now, a lot of the women did that, but they were over it. It was their responsibility. It freed up the eldership so that they could serve in other areas and mentor and counsel and study the scriptures together to answer questions for the assembly and to plan the future. Very, very quickly, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at some of the qualifications. What kind of men do you look for? What kind of men do you look for God raising up in your midst? So when the time's there, what kind of goal do you put before the assembly that you're looking for these kinds of men? One of the things that I think is important is that we don't choose men based on gift or skill or charisma or knowledge or position in the community. You know, those things open doors. The book of Proverbs says there are things that open doors. A man's gift opens his door for him. You see a man who's diligent in his work, he'll serve before kings. He won't serve before mean men. And there are things that naturally open doors. But if we put men of gift or skill or charisma or knowledge without mature Christian character in positions of leadership, we endanger the assembly. And we need to hold Christian character before our people. In verse 8, he talks about the personal qualification. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. In like manner, the deacon must be grave. He must be serious. He's not flippant. He must be a man of respect. It has both those ideas. Serious and a man of respect. He must not be double-tongued. This is not a man who says one thing and means another. He's not a man who makes different representations to different people about the same thing. He's not a man who gossips. He's a man of integrity regarding his words. He's not a man given to much wine. In that day, no coffee, no tea, no soda pop. You drank wine more than water. And there was this is a man who's self-controlled in this area regarding alcohol. He's self-controlled in that area. He's a man of self-control. And alcohol was an area that could get a person in trouble. It still gets people in trouble today. He's a man who's not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not a man who's greedy for money. He's a man of integrity regarding the finances. He's going to be handling finances. Our men handle the finances, or they oversee it. They make the expenditures. In 1990, I took a year of schooling, and my advisor was the man who was in charge of pastoral ministry at the school I went to, and every year when I'd come back to visit him, he would hand me a list. And the first time I said, "What is this?" He said, "This is a list of all the men who have been disqualified for service in Christian service in the U.S. this past year. Some because of sexual misconduct, some because of financial misconduct, some because of power and arrogance. But in some way or another, they were all disqualified." And he said, "You know what? They're brighter than you and I are, and they're more gifted than you and I are, and they have more significant ministries than you and I do, and they fell." Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And verse 8 is a word where we have to say to our men, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep yourself in these areas. Verse 9, it talks about his spiritual qualification. It says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. He doesn't have to teach. He doesn't have to exhort. He doesn't have to confront those who hold error. That's elders' work. But this is a man who has to live the faith. Someone has said he is not a man who knows the truth of the faith only as mere theological abstraction, but he knows it as part of his daily life. We don't need men who can preach on the grace of God and be terribly ungracious. People who can talk about the mercy of God and wouldn't dream of showing mercy. People who can teach how Christ came down and submitted to the Father. And then they rebel at authority, and they refuse to submit. We need men who display it in their lives. Verse 10. Let them first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Hybert again says, let them first be proved. The word proved has the idea of being tested like metals to show their genuineness, and having met the test, be approved for office. The present tense indicates that the test is over a considerable period of time. It is the general judgment formed by the Christian community of the character and conduct of these men. These men haven't been absent. One of the first arguments we had about deacons was, do you put men in it to get them here at the assembly and get them involved in the assembly? And we looked at this and we said, well, we tried it, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And Paul says, listen, you look for men. They've been there. They've been involved. Their character is proven before the flock. They know them as men of respect and men of honesty and men who are self-controlled. And they've seen it over a period of time. And they have passed the test. Verse 11, we'll skip over for a minute. If we have time, we'll get back to it. Verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. I was listening to Jack Fish yesterday, and I enjoyed his presentation. I'm taking the tape home. He was talking about, are these qualifications of necessary qualifications or particular disqualifications? And that's something the eldership will have to decide. I know in our meeting, we looked at it, and we said, we want these men to be married. We want them to have kids. And it's especially troubling when you have good, solid, single men. Good, solid, single men who are godly, and they're living a godly life. But we've looked at it three times, and each time we've opted to make our elders and deacons men who are married, who have children, at least one child or children, and have shown managing their homes well, managing their children well. And I understand that. For 3 years, I was a full-time worker, and I was single. I was 31 years old when I got married, and I understand there's a real difference. I even taught some ladies' Bible studies on the role of wife and the role of husband. And I was smart enough when we came, I would teach them I'll teach you what the scriptures say. When it comes to the practical matters, there are three or four older ladies here, and I'm going to turn it over to them, and I'm going to leave. And they're going to tell you the practical side. But I understand there's a difference. Our brother was talking about repentance, and my wife really has taught me. We would have a problem, and I'd hurt her feelings, or I'd do something, and she'd say to me, I'd say, I'm sorry, honey, that was wrong. She said, you're going to do it again? And I would say to her, well, you know, I probably will, if I'm honest with you. And then she would say, you haven't really repented. If you really had repented of it, if you really saw how much it hurt me, you would make a change so you didn't do it again. And I had to think about that for a while. But, you know, I learned some things. 12 years, we were without children. I served full-time. I was not an elder. I sat with the eldership. People would say, should you be an elder? I said, no. 4 years ago, we had an opportunity to adopt a little baby. And I understand, there's a difference. There's a difference between managing your household when you're all by yourself and when there's a wife and when there's an active child in the house. It's different. And I understand the concept of being blameless. And if they're not married and if they have no children, there's no black mark against their name. I also understand the positiveness of saying, here's a man, and he's an example in his home. He's an example in his family. He manages his home. He manages his children well. I have confidence he'll do the same thing in the Church of God. You may choose otherwise. I know some assemblies that now have deacons, and single men are deacons there. But I know that we've looked at, and that's what we've done and the reasons we've done that. Verse 13, they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There is, again, controversy. Every time I turned on this topic, I had brothers. And there is a question as to whether this is deacons who use the office of deacon well or just simply those who serve well. And it applies to elders, and it applies to deacons, and it applies to the women in verse 11. But I think it's probably deacons, those who have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good standing, a respected reputation. It solidifies that good report they had with the assembly. These are men who have again proven themselves. They have a good standing, a good reputation with the flock of God. They purchase for themselves much boldness. That is the idea. They develop real confidence in their faith and their ability to approach God and do other spiritual labors. It's an area where they grow in this walk with God and in their faith with God, and it is a good thing. And when you go to Acts chapter 6 and you see those seven men, I was talking to another brother today, and he said, and the next chapter tells you all about Stephen, and a little bit later it tells you all about Philip, and it's almost like Luke was saying, if I had more time, I'd tell you what the other five did, but there's only so many chapters we can put in this book. And those men went on for God. And it's true of that area. Deacon is verse 11. I'll just touch on it. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Again, Brother Strock does a good job in his book, New Testament Deacon. There are three views. These are deaconesses. I don't think so. I don't think so because it's placed in the middle of the verses on deacons. I don't think so because you don't find deaconesses recorded anywhere for about 250 years. It also, as you back up into chapter 2 and talks about in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence without subjection, by permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. That whole context, I don't think it's another office. Is it deacon's wife, like King James and some other views present it? I know Brother Strock prefers that one. I think it's a little narrow, personally. I think it's women who assist the deacons. A lot of times it will be their wife. It may be an elder's wife. I know, and again, some of it comes from my own background. In our assembly, we have some gifted women who do a remarkable work for God. All the meals are taken care of at funerals. The showers are taken care of. Someone goes in the hospital, there are flowers there. If a woman goes in the hospital and have a baby, there's 2 weeks of meals that show up at the house, lunch and supper. If a husband's in there, the meals are there. Missionary class, they provide things for missionaries. They do a whole lot of work. Deacon, assisting the deacon. And I would call them women leaders. And I think, again, it's important that these people have character. It's not gift. It's their character. They, too, are to be respectable and serious. They, too, are to be careful in their speaking. They, too, are to show faithfulness in their ministry for God. There are others who take it as deacon's wives, and I think Brother Strzok does in his book. Well, what happened to Downing? I'll just end with this. In September of 1982, we called the assembly together. We talked about deacons, what we felt, why there was a need for deacons, what we felt deacons would do, and we placed three men for consideration before the assembly, as well as what their responsibilities would be. One was going to serve for 1 year, one for two, one for three, and then we would add one every year as one dropped off. And then soon it became we added two each year, and now they serve 4 years, and there's eight of them. Again, we tend to believe they can serve a short time, and you may feel differently on that. Today, we have eight deacons serving. And there's another 15 or 20 who have been in that work, have shown themselves. They involve themselves in other ministries in the assembly. We now have nine elders, six of whom have served in the past as deacons and have come and now have joined in the eldership. Deacons is a great gift from God. And we don't need to be afraid of it. And I hope even if your assembly, if it's always dealt with by the elders and the body, like, praise God. You know, the body is so active and doing so well, and the eldership is over. But if there comes that time when the eldership says, we're not shepherding, we're so tied up in the details that we're not shepherding, I think at that time Christ comes. And he says, listen, do you love me more than this stuff? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I have made provisions. Because I love you, I don't want you to sacrifice your family for this. There'll be sacrifice, but not totally sacrifice your family. I do it because I love you. I love the assembly. Do you love me? Are you willing to let go? Trust me in this area. Let's close this time up in prayer. Father, thank you. Help us to take the things that are from yourself in this. We know there's a lot of controversy in this area, but I trust we'll see past that to your heart for your flock, to your heart for your leadership, and that these things would be an encouragement to us, first to zero in and be men of character and women of character, suitable to offer the fitting service to our Lord and King, Lord Jesus, who we ask in his own precious